The views and opinions expressed on The World in Crisis with John Gasser do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of WJJC Radio, Whisperin' 95.1 FM, any political subdivision, or the United States Navy.
Everyone, and welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. This is our special Resurrection Day celebration program, and we welcome you to it. We'd also like to invite you to listen to WJJC, Whisper 95.1 FM and WJJC.net, Whisper951.com. You can pick us up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anywhere in the world. And we'd also like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to the Resurrection Day celebration program of World in Crisis with John Gasser. John?
Well, good evening to Commerce, Georgia, and all our internet listeners worldwide. We are privileged to have you with us each week for World in Crisis as we examine God's prophetic word and look for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, history is linear. There is no such thing as coincidence. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah wrote that God declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things which are not yet done. He will fulfill all his good pleasure. All of history from Genesis through Revelation moves this world to one conclusion, which is the revelation of God's Son and the establishment of his kingdom. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this old preacher very carefully. Biblical Christianity stands or falls on the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the most important day in history, the day that Jesus rose physically from the dead. He conquered death and hell. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Now, I want to go back to the beginning. As a matter of fact, I have referenced this scripture during our Christmas program. And pick this up a second, Rob.
Absolutely. I just want to remind everybody that we are part of the Watchmen on the Wall Ministries. It is our job to warn you about what's coming down the line and also to inform you of what Christianity, biblical Christianity, really is. And as John says, today or this week is the most important time for any Christian anywhere.
That's precisely right. In the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forevermore. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, the Hebrew here is Migdal Eder. It's a stronghold. And the Old Testament prophet Micah goes on to say, but as for you, Bethlehem of Strata, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ was born in a stable, but where else would a lamb be born? You see, what most people don't know about Bethlehem is that it was in Bethlehem and the watchtower of the flock where the sacrificial lambs were raised, and they were watched over by Levitical priests who were specially trained to care for these lambs. So it should be no surprise that the Lamb of God would be born in a stable in Bethlehem. Now, let's move forward, because first of all, I need to tell you, you have precious little time to make a decision between spiritual life and spiritual death, because this world is on a collision course with the judgment of Almighty God and Jesus Christ will take his church out of this world one day soon.
It won't be long.
Let him make that decision this very night. Today is the day of salvation. But let's focus on the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who paid the eternal penalty for sin on Calvary. You see, the festivities of Passover week were very specific. On Sunday, the Passover lambs would be chosen for sacrifice. They were put under observation for 4 days. On Passover, Thursday, they would be sacrificed. And so what we find is that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, rode into Jerusalem on Sunday. He was put under observation and declared Messiah. He who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. He was put under observation for 4 days. He was crucified on Passover. He was in the ground on unleavened bread. He arose on first fruits, and 50 days later, the church was born at Pentecost. But let me give you some history that most people do not know. In 1890, a man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson, he was chief of detectives at Scotland Yard and also a biblical scholar. Now, at that time, concepts and theories of Darwin were being debated. They were in the Enlightenment period and so forth. And so Anderson, being a Christian, wanted to be able to take a piece of evidence from the Bible and corroborate it in such a way that he could take it into a court of law for proof. Rob, pick this up for a second.
Absolutely, and I know where you're going with this story, and it's incredible that it could be done, especially in the 1890s.
That's precisely right. So in Daniel 9:24, he is told by God that 70 weeks, now these are sabbatical weeks of years, these are 360 days. First of all, a seven-year period, each year being 360 days. God is on the lunar cycle, 30-day months. Pagans worship the sun. That's why we have the Gregorian calendar today. In any event, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, that is history in a verse. Because at the end of that time, Jesus will be on the throne of David, on Mount Moriah, in Jerusalem, and will reign forever. So you are to know and discern that from the going forth of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off or killed and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, that was General Titus Vespasian and the 10th Roman Legion in A.D. 70, 40 years after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. Now, we know from history that decree was issued by Artaxerxes Longimanus of Persia, 1 Nisan 444 B.C. That's around the 6th of March. In any event, so Sir Robert does the arithmetic, 69 weeks times 7 times 360 gives you 177,880 days. So then he goes to the Royal Observatory and starts counting day for day from 1 Nisan, 444 B.C., the day that decree was issued to Nehemiah. And, of course, remember, there is no zero year.
It's
1 B.C.
It's 1
and 1 A.D.
Yeah.
That's right. So he counts day for day, 177,880 days. Brings you to Sunday, 6 April, A.D. 32, Palm Sunday.
That's pretty amazing.
The precise day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a foal and was declared Messiah. He was put under observation for 4 days. He was, let me dispel, and I'm going to give you the proof of this momentarily. He was crucified on Thursday. You forget this Catholic nonsense about Good Friday. He was not crucified on Friday. He could not have been in the ground 3 days and three nights. He was crucified on Passover. When the Passover lambs were being sacrificed, the Son of God was being sacrificed at Calvary. So let me go ahead and dispel that myth right now. The great biblical scholar and apologist Dave Hunt, who went home to be with the Lord about 10 or 12 years ago now, had a question posed by a reader to his publication. Recently I was presented with some information defending the traditional Friday crucifixion, the day of preparation, Luke 23, could only refer to Friday before the Sabbath, since no work of any kind could be done on the Sabbath, which known as the High Sabbath. To us, 3 days and three nights generally means 72 hours, but could this mean any part of the first day, all of the second, and any part of the third in several passages? The majority is it is said, Jesus would rise on the third day. The gospel, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, is that Christ came as a propitiation, a substitute for sin, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again on the third day. That is the gospel, and that's what you have to believe to be saved. There are several, and so this guy asked, the Jews put guards to mark the grave, secure until the third day, not until the fourth. Please respond. So Dave responded, there are several errors in the points you make in defense of a Friday crucifixion. First of all, you deal with the days and not the nights. The problem with it is three nights, not with the 3 days. A Friday crucifixion would give 3 days, one full day and part of two others, but not three nights as required. Next, as you say that the only preparation was for regular Friday, Saturday, Sabbath, not so. In fact, we're told specifically that it was not in preparation for the regular Sabbath, but it was the preparation of the Passover, John 19:14. That means that the Passover lambs were being slain. This was the evening of Nisan 14, which would be, they would be cleaned and roasted with fire and eaten that night after sunset, beginning Nisan 15. Third, you call regular Friday Sabbath the High Sabbath. In fact, the regular weekly Sabbath was never called a high day. The language in John 19:31 for that Sabbath day was an high day, clearly distinguishes this special Sabbath from the regular weekly Sabbath. Nisan 15 began the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. Its first day was a Sabbath with a holy convocation, and no manner of work shall be done, Exodus 12:16. The Passover was the most important of all the feasts, so obviously this was a high Sabbath to which John refers. Only once every 7 years would the high Sabbath coincide with the regular Saturday Sabbath. In AD 32, the first day of unleavened bread, the night when the Passover lamb was eaten, occurred on Thursday. Nisan 14 ended at sunset Thursday, and this fits perfectly with Christ riding into Jerusalem on the foal the previous Sunday, which would have been Nisan 10, when the lambs were taken out of the flock and kept under observation for 4 days, as I described earlier. It is thus no coincidence that Christ, God's perfect Passover lamb, presented himself to Israel on Nisan 10, the 10th being on a Sunday, Palm Sunday, 14th, when the Passover lambs were being slain all over Israel, fell on Thursday. And that is when Christ, our Passover, was nailed to a cross and slain by ungodly men, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, as foretold, Exodus 12:6. This special Sabbath went from Thursday sunset to Friday sunset, the regular Sabbath from Friday sunset until Saturday sunset, so the women would not get to the grave until Sunday morning. You seem to assume that a Thursday crucifixion would mean Christ would have been in the grave 72 hours. No, the 72 hours and a full 3 days would not have ended until nearly sunset Sunday. So just as you explained was needful, Christ rose on the third day. If he rose Sunday morning, but he was 3 nights in the grave as well as 3 days, which was absolutely necessary, John 1:17, Matthew 12:40. So, as I described, Jesus, our Passover lamb, was slain on Passover. He was in the tomb on unleavened bread. He arose on first fruits, and then the church was born 50 days later at Pentecost. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in honor of this very special day, the most holy day for Christians, please enjoy In Christ Alone by Michael W. Smith.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in air, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross that Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of
blood of Christ.
And welcome back to our special Resurrection Day edition of World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We are coming to you from Commerce, Georgia. We're in the studios of Whisper 95.1 FM, WJJC 1270 AM, WJJC.net, and Whisper951.com. Now, when you visit those two internet platforms, be sure and visit the locally produced programs page. There you'll find World in Crisis, and there you'll find the archives. There's several of those there that are embedded. We think they're very important for you to listen to and get a good base of what's going on with the World in Crisis. But also, it rotates. We've got our last four programs, and then one drops off, so there's always some new content there as well. We'd also like to welcome our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. Those two platforms play the program at different times of the day and different days of the week. So wherever you are and whenever you're listening, welcome to World in Crisis with John Gassert. Now, John, we got kind of going pretty quick there on that first segment. And
we did.
I neglected to prompt you about the quote of the day.
Well, you're precisely correct. And it is a very popular part of this program with our listening audience. And tonight, the quote comes from the great Christian writer of the last century, C.S. Lewis, writing, "Jesus Christ was either a liar, a lunatic, or precisely who he said he was, the Son of God."
Unquote. Absolutely.
And that is transcendent truth, ladies and gentlemen. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, as Paul wrote to his young understudy, Timothy. It is transcendent truth. It is literally God-breathed. The Holy Ghost dictated it, every word of it, to the writers. It was written by 44 men over 1,600 years and is absolutely theologically consistent from Genesis through Revelation. It would be an impossibility to author such a thing if it were false. Now, I do want to mention that I abandoned, because we may have a question about this, Rob, I abandoned the use of Easter some years ago.
Right.
Because
the word.
Say again?
The word, not
the word,
not the
Easter
concept.
That's correct. The word Easter, because it has pagan origins. It was associated with the worship of Ishtar, which was a Babylonian fertility goddess. So the
springtime festivals and all that sort of thing that the pagans did.
That's precisely right. So we want to focus on precisely what it is, Resurrection Day. Now, I'm in the Gospel of John, 20th chapter, beginning at verse 1. "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, whom we believe is John, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had come first to the tomb, entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary, standing outside the tomb, weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' supposing him to be the gardener. She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher, rabbi. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," that he had said these things to her. When, therefore, it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, remember, the church was born 50 days later at Pentecost.
Right.
That's when the Holy Ghost came into the world and began his universal ministry. But they were sealed with the Holy Ghost that instant.
That very day.
That very day and that very moment. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins will have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet have believed." Blessed is the reading of God's word, and ladies and gentlemen, that is the resurrection story.
Absolutely.
Now, what is interesting about this scene, because when the military detail, which had been assigned there, went to report this business to the Pharisees, this was serious business. You see, the Pharisees told them, "Well, tell them you fell asleep. There's just one problem. In the Roman army, if you fell asleep on guard duty, you would be executed."
Correct.
It was a capital offense. So this was serious business in that day. And we today can understand how that would have played out, because, listen, if they could have produced a body, they would have thrown him out there in the middle of the street.
Oh, yeah.
For everybody to see. Rob, pick this up, please.
Well, I just want to make sure that people are clear on this. When you're talking about Thomas, that was an actual physical body. It was not this ghostly presence that you see portrayed in the movies sometimes of, you know, this specter kind of hanging in the air. It was a physical resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ.
Right. But the difference is, it's not subject to the laws of physics as we know it.
Correct.
Because he could pass through walls. But yet, he appeared to them in physical form. In fact, one of the things declared in the other gospel is, he said, "See that it is me, not a ghost."
Right.
You're talking about a physical resurrected body. Now, I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul articulates the gospel, and he gives us some very pertinent information regarding the resurrection. Beginning at verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I have preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand. by which you are saved, if you hold fast to what I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. And of course you haven't. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 people, Rob.
Right.
To more than 500 brethren at one time.
Those are eyewitnesses.
Yeah, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So what that tells, 500 people, that's eyewitness testimony.
Right.
They knew for a dead certainty that he had risen from the dead. Then he appeared to James and to all of the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And of course, he met Paul on the Damascus Road and said, "Why persecutest thou me?" And Paul, of course, became the preeminent minister of the Christian church to the Gentile. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they who so we preach, and you too, and so you believe." So as I told you, biblical Christianity stands or falls on the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully. I'm in beginning in verse 12. Now, Paul writes, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith also is in vain."
Absolutely.
Moreover,
there's nothing to live for.
That's precisely right. "Moreover, we're even to be found false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." Listen carefully. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of whom you are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming." Pick this up, please, Rob.
Yeah, absolutely. And as you said, Paul was a preeminent voice to the Gentiles. That was his direction. And then you had Peter, who was in Rome and the western part of the Roman Empire. And then you had Thomas, who basically established the Eastern Orthodox Church.
Correct. That's right. So, and of course, we know Rome was a divided kingdom.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, when Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the legs of iron were Rome. But remember, there's two legs. And so you had Rome and Constantinople. Later it was Byzantium, yeah. Then Constantinople, and today it is Istanbul. But Rome and Constantinople at the time. So the Holy Roman Empire, which was neither holy nor was it Roman. So when you have the feet, which represent the kingdom of Antichrist, the ten toes and so forth, the feet did not grow together.
Right.
So it will still be a divided kingdom. And what we're going to find is that the false religious system will center in Rome, Revelation 17, and the political and economic system will center in New York City, Revelation 18. How can you say that, preacher? I thought it was 10 nations in Western Europe. Yeah. Bonk. Wrong. Wrong answer. The final form of the beast kingdom will not fit into the boundaries of the Holy Roman Empire. No. And the Charlemagne. That is utter nonsense. Rome, Europe couldn't fight its way out of a wet sack. We had to save. They would be speaking German in England and France had we not saved their rear ends twice in the last century. And as we have researched in the last several years, the United States is now unchallenged. There are weapons systems which no one knows about at this time.
Right.
As declared by the president. And these are weapon systems. In Revelation 13, after Antichrist has been wounded, sustained what should be a mortal wound to the head, and survives, the scripture declares, who is like unto the beast, and who can make war with him? Clearly the rhetorical answer is no one on this earth.
Right.
So the final form of the beast kingdom will likely encompass what is today defined by NATO. Antichrist arises in the West, not the East. It is the West that will control the world under Antichrist. And he will have access to the most formidable projection of force this world has ever known. He will also have access to the most technologically advanced intelligence apparatus that this world has ever known, something powered by artificial intelligence, which will be able to control everybody, every person on the face of this earth.
And know where everybody is at every minute.
Absolutely. I know we're up against a hard break.
We are. Let's take it. You're listening to World in Crisis, our special Resurrection Day special, and we'll be back after this. Stay with us. Welcome back to World in Crisis with John Gassert. I'm co-host Rob Jordan. We're coming to you from Commerce, Georgia, with the studios of Whisper 95.1 FM and WJJC 1270 AM. Get us worldwide, WJJC.net and Whisper951.com. Also, we'd like to acknowledge our listeners at America's Web Radio out of Atlanta, Georgia, and Leading Edge Radio out of Dallas, Texas. And we would like to welcome you to our special Resurrection Day broadcast. John?
Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one hope, and there's only one Lord. There's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in the second chapter of the book of Acts, which describes the preaching of Peter at Pentecost and how the Holy Ghost came into the world and began saving people at that time. But as Peter declared to Israel, I'm beginning at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predeterminate plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. He did not undergo decay. He was resurrected on the third day. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full for gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to hell, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. This was the tongues of fire which came down, and the Holy Ghost began saving men and sealing them for courts above. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make mine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, let me explain that the Bible, there's the narrative about Melchizedek, who was king of Salem, Jerusalem, and he was both priest and king. Israel never had two in one. You had the king of Israel, and then you had the high priest.
Right.
Melchizedek was both. He was a type of Christ. Christ will be both priest and king, ascending to the throne of David. Now, let me tell you what happens then. Pick this up a second. I got turned to Isaiah.
Absolutely. Now, when you're talking about Jesus Christ coming back to earth again, we're talking about a physical body, an actual something you could reach out and touch, not a ghostly presence.
That is precisely right. Keep up a minute.
All right. It usually doesn't take you that long to find it. I understand.
10 pages here, and it's had a little use.
Well, I can see that it's had a little bit of use. Those pages are a little bit dog-eared over there.
In any event, ladies and gentlemen, I'm in Isaiah 2, beginning at verse 1. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And no power on earth will stop it.
No.
That will, and Jesus, when he ascends the throne of David, remember in Isaiah, well, let me just turn back. I meant to get that. Pick this up just a second. My brother.
Yeah, the physical return of Jesus Christ to sit on the throne of David is not the end. It is a beginning.
Well, and remember, this occurs. This occurs at the second coming.
Right.
In other words, when his feet hit the Mount of Olives on the east, it splits in two. The remnant of Israel, one third, will be saved.
Right.
And they flee into that valley, and then he will execute judgment on all the nations which came to battle against Jerusalem. But in Isaiah 9. I'm beginning at verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from thence on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus will be on the throne of David at that time forever. And there is no power on earth nor in this universe that can stop it. I'm going to turn over, Rob, to Isaiah 43.
Okay.
Now, I'm going to begin in verse 10. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. There was no strange God among you, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. Even from eternity I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring them down all as fugitives, even the Chaldeans into the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a through the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise up again. They have been quenched and extinguished like wick. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new, and it will spring forth. Now, what he's talking about here, first of all, he is declaring himself God from eternity past to eternity future. There is no God like him. Before him, there was no God formed. We have the triune. I know that we have discussed heretofore in this ministry that there are a lot of people who do not believe in the Trinity. As Paul described in 2 Timothy 4 to his young understudy, beginning at verse 1, that the time would come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will gather to themselves teachers right. after their own desire, having itching ears, and they will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
Right.
God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Ghost have been eternally coexistent. They have the same essence. I know that when I was a Navy lieutenant, I had a first-class petty officer tell me, he said, sir, the Trinity is sort of like water. I said, okay. He said, H2O. H2O can exist as a liquid in water, a solid in ice, or a vapor in steam, but it's all H2O.
It's all the same.
And that's one of the best analogies I've ever heard. I don't think I can improve on that. So what we are looking forward to is found in 2 Thessalonians 2, as Paul described, beginning at verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, what we find is that Paul describes, and apparently somebody had communicated with the Thessalonican church that the day of the Lord had already begun.
And already started.
And so they were, they were disturbed. Hold on, I got to turn over to that. Excuse me. All righty then. So, Paul, beginning at verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So what we understand is that at the rapture, he calls the church home. He calls us to meet him in the air. 7 years later, at the second coming, his feet hit the Mount of Olives on the east, and it splits in two, and he ascends the throne of David by evening. So, two distinctly different events.
Right.
And in between, God's judgment upon this world, you do not have to be here.
Nor do you have to be.
My final thoughts this evening come from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I also have another thought. One of the great hymns of the church was penned by Charles Wesley. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Your name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of counsel's sin, He sets the captive free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood avails for me. And He did, and it will avail for you. And I beg you, I plead with you this very night, that you would pray to receive the Lord Jesus into your heart and believe that God has raised Him from the dead, that you might be saved and pass from death to life and life eternal. May the Lord richly bless you, and may we have the soon return of our King. Hallelujah, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
And for John Gassard, I'm Rob Jordan. Until next time, thanks for listening.